We're continuing, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel. Now, we're seeing, of course, a great study on God's people, Israel, and the issues relating to the Middle East. And that's what we've been calling this study, the nation of Israel and Middle East issues. And daily, of course, we read about the bombings, the terrorists, the wars, the soldiers, the checkpoints, Arafat, Sharon, Arabs versus Jews, Jews and Arabs, all of this going on. Well, people raise questions. What is going on? How does all this fit? What belongs to who? Who belongs in the land? Why is all this going on and happening? Well, we're looking at, first of all, we're looking at the biblical background of the Middle East and the nation of Israel. And our focus, as we've talked about, in just a couple of weeks, we'll get to that. You got your handouts as you came in there right at the back. Our focus is going to be on modern Israel and issues dealing with Middle East even now. But in order to understand, of course, we're going to have to always go back to the Word of God. And that's where we've been going for the last couple of weeks as we're looking at this. Last week, we looked at the Middle East as a whole. We saw the background. We saw this part of the world. We saw the land, the religion, the different religions connected there, the conflicts. We saw, if you remember, that God gave the land to the Jewish people. It began with Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob. We call them the patriarchs of the Jewish people. But what happened? And we've seen, and we talked a little bit about some things last time. Well, this evening we're going to see the background for the nation as they get ready to take their land officially for the first time. Now, the land was given to Abraham, and Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac and Jacob, and they lived in that land until, as you remember, the nation was taken down to Egypt. But they did not possess it. In fact, it talked about the fact that Abraham didn't really even own any of that land. He had to buy a little parcel of land to bury some of his family. Well, we're going to see tonight this, the Exodus. The nations in Egypt, they become slaves, and God delivers them. And the background, of course, of the Jews taking the land. We'll see that as we look through this. There's a lot to talk about. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again for just a great time. And Lord, we thank you for this room again. And it just seems so great to get to come into this room. And thank you for the projector and the songs up there and the beautiful piano and the music and the opportunity to worship our Savior and just all of the things that go on. And Lord, we thank you for each one who's here. Lord, we ask you as we think about Israel, we think about the Middle East, we think about all the things that we're reading every day in the paper and what all is going on, help us to be able to see and understand, first of all, from your point of view, from the biblical point of view, how all this fits together. And then as we begin to understand some of the modern things that happened in the wars and the land and the partitions and all of those kind of things, that we have just a basic understanding of what's going on so we can know how things are happening now. Lord, we ask you that as we study your word, you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you last week that at the start, probably most every time, I'm going to get some headlines of what's going on in the Middle East right now. And these are just from the last two or three days. But this is, I'm just going to read you certain things just so you can see the kind of things that are happening in the land, in the things that we're studying. Here's, first of all, this is from Iraq. It says, in a televised speech to the Iraqi people, Saddam denounced Western threats to his country. He said, "The forces of evil will carry their coffins on their backs to die in disgrace and failure," he said, as he promised his people to one day celebrate victory over Israel. Now, Saddam Hussein promises his people victory, not over the United States, over Israel. He had his 15,000 members of what he calls his Jerusalem Army march through the streets of Baghdad. This citizens' army formed by Saddam two years ago is made of volunteers who one day hope to drive the infidel Jews from Jerusalem. Israel responds to the fact that the United States could attack Iraq. Israel has made it clear to the United States that it will respond forcibly to any Iraqi aggression in the face of the impending U.S. attacks on Baghdad. Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon has reportedly told President George W. Bush that Israel will respond if Iraq attacks Israel with ballistic missiles. Israel did not retaliate to Iraqi Scud attacks in the Gulf War of 1991. During that time, Iraq fired 39 Scud missiles at Israel. Although none of those were tipped with chemical or biological weapons, Israeli civilians sheltered with gas masks in sealed homes whenever the warnings came. Now, Israel says this time, because last time the United States asked Israel not to retaliate, and they didn't. They're already telling us on the front end, if Iraq sends anything over, they will retaliate. Sad story. An Israeli mother was killed and her husband seriously wounded when a Palestinian terrorist breached the electronic fence around their community on Saturday night and opened fire on her. It says Yafit Hashirim, 31, was killed as her husband Arno was on his way to rescue her when she was slain in their farming village. It says he arrived just as the terrorist opened fire on his wife, and after shooting his wife, the terrorist then turned the gun on Arno and began to shoot him, and the terrorist then was shot and killed by the Israeli Defense Force soldiers. This might surprise you. Jews and Christians joined hands Tuesday, that's yesterday, while marching through the Jewish quarter of the old city of Jerusalem in a show of support for Israel in its ongoing conflict with the Palestinians. More than 1,000 demonstrators gathered in the Jewish neighborhood, which was restored after Israel captured the old city of Jerusalem in the 1967 Six-Day War. Now, somewhere on our study, we're going to get to the Six-Day War, and we're going to talk about them capturing the city, and at least that part of the city. The crowd included residents, foreign students, terror victims, tourists, and 250 North Americans who flew in to participate in the 72-hour program that will include visits to terror victims and their families. You want to live there? Feel like going over there right now? What's going on? See, we're looking in the Bible that talks about this very land, this very place, these very cities. When we've studied the Old Testament, it talks about Rabbath Ammon, that's Ammon, Jordan. When it talks about Jerusalem and Jericho and Beersheba and Galilee, all of that goes on, Gaza. Everything that we read in the Scriptures, those places are right there today, and all of these events are going on in those cities and those places. Well, this evening, as we think about our study, we're looking at the background of how Israel, in a sense, actually took the land the first time. And what I mean took the land is took it as a possession by driving out people that were there, that God told them to drive out. So the background of this is, where did the Jews come from? We know that the land was given to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, and then something happened. They left the land. And where did they go? You remember? Egypt. And we're going to talk about that. As we start tonight, think about this. One of the key ways that Jesus is described in the Bible is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Isaiah says he was the Lamb led to the slaughter. In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why? Why would they call him the Lamb? Why does the Bible continually hit this idea of the Lamb? Well, that idea goes back to the time that the nation of Israel was in Egypt, and it goes back to the Passover and the Passover Lamb. And this is probably one of the most important events in Jewish history. I mean, anytime you talk to a Jewish person and you talk about their history, it always goes back to the time of Egypt and the Passover and them coming out as a people and being formed in reality as a nation. Because you realize they went into Egypt with how many people? Do you know how many people went down to Egypt that first time? About 75. There were 72, but there were three. There's 75 total, but you're exactly right. They come out with how many? Over 2 million. So they go down as a family. They come out as a nation. That's why the Jewish people talk about that whole thing. In Egypt, they call the Passover. This is where God delivered his people from the bondage in Egypt, and he brought them together as a people and brought them back to their land. The Passover event, the death of the Lamb, and the deliverance of the people, of course, are a foreshadow of our Savior Jesus Christ, how he is the Passover Lamb, and he delivers us from the bondage of sin. Now, this evening, what we want to do is look very briefly at this nation's time in Egypt and the Exodus. We'll go through it very quickly. Most of us know this story, but I think it's important that we see how it ties together. Let's begin. We've been thinking about the history of the nation of Israel, God's people. Briefly, we're going to touch in the Old Testament, but then we're going to get more of the modern time. Our outline, if you remember, and most of you brought it in, we're going to go through that, and in that outline, very quickly, within the next 2 to 3 times, we're going to get up to modern Israel, we're going to get up to the rise of Zionism, and we're going to turn to 1900s, and we're going to see a man named Theodore Herzl, and we're going to see Chaim Weizmann, and those we're going to see famous Jewish people who wanted their land, which they hadn't had since A.D. 70, and so we'll talk about that. What we saw last time was the beginning of the nation a couple of times ago, the choosing of Abraham and the giving of the covenant, followed by the idea of Isaac and Jacob. And then last week we took a brief stop and we said, okay, let's think about the land. And we raised those questions. Why is the land so important? Who is the land anyway? What about Jerusalem? Those kind of things. And so we raised those 5 questions last week and talked about it. Now, this time we need to go back and look at the flow of the history of Israel and see their time in Egypt. What happened? Why are they there? And how did God bring them out? So let's just think for a little bit. Let's talk about it. What happened is, you remember there was Abraham, and Abraham had 2 sons. They were Isaac and Ishmael, right? Ishmael's the older one, and Isaac was the younger one. Isaac meant laughter, and so, but God said, the seed is going to go through Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons, and they were Jacob and Esau, and the promise was going to go through Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and anybody want to name those sons? Reuben, Judah, Issachar, and Naphtali, and Gad, and Asher, and Joseph. I mean, you know, there's some good ones there, good guys. Anyway, and then there were raunchy guys, and you know, but that's the way it was. Well, there was one that was favored, out of these boys, and his name was Joseph, and he got a coat of, it literally doesn't say that. Do you know that? It doesn't say coat of many colors. It almost has an idea of a big white coat, but we've always said coat of many colors, haven't we? So let's just say coat of many colors. But anyway, he got this coat. He was favored, but his brothers didn't like him because he was kind of a smart aleck, because he would say things like, you know, you're all going to bow down to me one day. He's right. Just because he's right didn't mean he had to be a smart aleck about it, but he was. And anyway, when the opportunity came, they sold him into slavery to the Midianites, or also called the Ishmaelites. And they, in turn, took him down to where? Egypt. And when he was there, he got sold to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was one of the captains of the Pharaoh's guard. And so he was in a rich man's house, and he served him, and just seemed like everything he did right, because, I mean, if he, whatever he was in charge of, it just flourished. And this Potiphar guy said, this guy is good as gold. But there was a problem. His wife thought the same thing. She said, he's good as gold. And she kind of kept coming to him, and he did the right thing. He did the thing you're supposed to do, and he left her, even though she kept saying, I want you to have relations with me, come sleep with me, come lie with me. And he ran out one day, and then she blamed and said that he tried to attack her, and when Potiphar came in, he threw him into prison. I really believe, let me tell you, we've studied this before, I believe that Potiphar believed Joseph. And I think if he really believed that Joseph made a move on his wife, he would have killed him. I think he thought, look, this guy's, well, I don't want to kill him, but, you know, so what am I going to do? I can't just do nothing, because then it disgraces my wife. So he put him into prison. And, you know, the thing about Joseph, everything he did, and God was with him. And while he was in prison, he, of course, the idea that he already knew that he could interpret dreams. And while he was in prison, he interpreted some dreams for some people. And one of them died and one of them lived. And the one that lived, he said, look, when you get out of here, don't forget, I'm not supposed to be in prison. So tell Pharaoh, tell somebody to get me out of here. Well, the guy goes back and forgets. But then the Pharaoh has a dream. And then he has another dream, when cows and everything else. And he's going, you know, I don't get all this. And I got to find some people to interpret, but nobody can interpret. And the guy says, hey, listen, there was a guy when I was in, you remember when you got mad at me and put me in prison? Old Pharaoh lived forever. But remember when you did that? There was a guy in there who knew dreams. And so they got Joseph, and they shaved his beard, because Egyptians don't like beards. And so they shaved him and cleaned him up, and he came. And the Pharaoh said, I understand you can interpret dreams. And he says, not I, but there's a God in heaven who knows everything. And God will tell you. And he told him, and it was the thing to save the people, because the famine was coming. And you know what's amazing about Joseph is he trusted God in everything. No matter where he put him, he was a faithful man just to do whatever. I mean, you wouldn't want to be in prison. You wouldn't. First of all, you wouldn't ever want to be sold into slavery. And then when you got into slavery, he did it. He was the best slave you could find. And then they got thrown in prison, and he worked all over the place in that prison. And now he's going to be out, and he tells the Pharaoh, he has no idea what's going to happen to him. He just says, I'll tell you what happens, and tells him about the famine. And of course, Joseph's a little bit smart. If you notice that he says to the Pharaoh, he says, you know, if I were you, Pharaoh, I would pick somebody who's very wise to help plan this thing, because we know that we've got to save stuff for so many years, because the famine's coming. There's going to be 7 years of this, and then there's going to be famine. So if I were you, I'd find somebody really wise to be able to plan all this out. And the Pharaoh goes, well, you're pretty wise. Let's pick you. Here's my ring. And he gives it to him, and Joseph becomes second only to the Pharaoh, and things look pretty good there for a while. The famine does come, and Joseph's brothers show up, and they're starving to death. And let me tell you, if something's not done, what's going to happen to the family of Jacob and his sons and the people we call Israel? What's going to happen to them? They're going to all die. Where's the Messiah going to come from? What tribe is the Messiah going to come out of? Judah. It ain't Joseph. So you could say, well, Joseph could live and all the rest could die. The Messiah's not coming through Joseph. That's Ephraim and Manasseh. coming through Judah. So God has all this planned, as He always does. And so He brings the brothers there, and they all come, and it ends up being a big reunion, and everybody's happy, and He keeps them there. They come down as about 75 total people. The famine comes. But if God had not brought them to Egypt, there may have been no Messiah. Where would we be? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in this building. We'd be scavengers somewhere, no telling, doing something. Notice Genesis 50. Look at verse 19. Because I want you to see what God did. This whole thing was from God, of course. And notice what it says. The brothers are afraid. They think Joseph, now that the father dies, they figure Joseph is going to get them back for what happened. Joseph is a great man. One of the great men in the Bible, because Joseph doesn't get his brothers back. How many of you would like to have got your brothers back for putting you in slavery and doing all this to you? How many of you would like to have got them back? I probably would have put hot stuff in their food. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God. For am I in God's place? Look, vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us." Joseph knew that. He said, "I'm not going to be the one to get you back. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now, why? In order to bring about this present result. Why? To preserve many people alive. That's the Jewish people. Well, after Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, did not remember him. See, when he died, everybody was sad, because Joseph was one of the top men, and he was famous and everything. And they actually took him and embalmed his body and put it out and said, "This guy was a hero to us because he kept us all alive during the famine, because he was the smart one that God had told about." And then there came a Pharaoh who didn't know him. And you know, if you look at history, the question is, was this Pharaoh from out of the household of the Pharaoh that was there when Joseph was ruler? There is some speculation that this was an outside group who took over and didn't even remember Joseph or anything about him. And so he saw these Jewish people, and he saw that they were populating and they were doing all of this. And he said, "We can't have this. I'm really afraid of these people. They may take us over." And he puts them in slavery. Now, this was not a surprise. If you remember, and we looked at this last week, turn to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. As you're turning back there, I just want to, and let me look at the clock. I have to look at it this way. I used to just look up and see what time it is and know, but I have to do this. And my watch just stopped. Isn't that great? But no, it's not. But okay, you keep me up on it, okay? If you remember at this time, God's making a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at this time. And in those days, you know the story, if you're going to make a covenant, two people going to make a covenant, they took an animal and they cut it in two, they grabbed arms and they walked in between that animal. That's how they signed their covenant. And the idea was, if you don't keep it into the bargain, we're going to cut you up. That's the idea of the bargain. Well, God makes a covenant with Abram, and he tells Abram to go sit over there. He says, first of all, cut up these animals, and they cut up these animals, and then he says, "Abram, you go sit over there." And he fell into this deep sleep, and then somehow the manifestation of God in some kind of fiery torch came through and went in between those animals. God made the covenant with Abraham and saying, God says, "I will do everything I promised." It's unconditional. Abraham didn't have to sign it. Now, while Abram is over there in this, getting ready to do the covenant deal, God gives him a vision or a dream and tells him about the future. Look at Genesis 15. Look at verse 12. "Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not there.'" Now, who are the descendants of Abram? Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, and they ended up where? Egypt. God says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." That's Egypt. "Where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Did that happen? Happened exactly. "I will judge that nation whom they will serve, and after they will come out with many possessions." How did he judge them? How did he judge Egypt? The plagues. And how did they come out with many possessions? The Egyptians gave them everything as they left. They asked the Egyptians for their rings and their golden earrings and things, and the Egyptians said, "Here, take it and please leave." Now, it was promised that they would go to a land that was not their own, that they would be in slavery and they would come out, that God would judge that nation and they would come out with great riches. That's exactly what happened. Look at Exodus chapter 1. This is where we are. They've gone down there and Joseph has died. Exodus 1, look at verse 1. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came, each one of his household. There was Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and Benjamin and Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number. Joseph was already in Egypt. So therefore, so Joseph died and all his brothers and all his generations. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. I mean, they went down. This says 70 here. Another place it talks about 75 because the five that were already there. It ends up being these people are all of a sudden doing great. They're becoming a people group. They're not a family anymore. They're becoming a nation. Now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we." I mean, there are too many of these people. "We better deal wisely with them, or else they'll multiply, and in the event of a war, they will join themselves to those who hate us, fight against us, and depart from the land." See, right then, they were already afraid that these people were going to leave. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with harsh labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Well, we know what happened. It got worse and worse, and so he decided, we'll just start killing them. And any boy baby born, killing. Well, there was this couple, Amram and Jochebed. And they were from the tribe of Levi. And they had a little boy, and as it says to us in the book of Acts, that he was beautiful in their sight. And it actually says he was beautiful before God. And that word meant that he was unique and special. And when Moses was born, this little boy, they didn't call him Moses, but when he was born, they said, "We cannot kill our own baby boy. He's too special. God has something for this boy." And so she hid him for 3 months, and then finally when she found out she couldn't hide him anymore, she made the little basket, put him in there, covered him up, put him out in the Nile River, and had his sister, older sister Miriam. They said, "Look, wait till Pharaoh's daughter comes out." She came out to bathe, and they put that little thing out in the water, and Miriam kind of went over by the side so she could see, and Moses made some noise, and I mean, they looked out, and they said, "What in the world is that?" And so she said, "Get out there and get that for me, please, and watch those alligators." And so they got out there, and they got it, and they opened it up, and the baby cried, and her heart went out, and she went, "This is one of those little Hebrew boys. I think I'll keep him." And it just so happens Miriam was standing there going, "You want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby?" What Hebrew woman would you get? Her mother, his mother. And sure enough, Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh, and yet, all the while, the book of Hebrews tells us, he knew he was not an Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew. He saw his own people in slavery, and when he got a certain age, he decided, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that he would go visit his people. But it doesn't mean like, "Hey, how y'all doing? I'm going back to the big house." It means, "I'm going to go live with my own people." And he gave up all the wealth and the power of being in the household of Pharaoh to be with his own people. And one day he saw an Egyptian hurting almost trying to kill one of his own people. And he went over and he killed that Egyptian. And he hit him in the sand. And he thought nobody would know. And the next day, two of his Jewish brothers were fighting again. He said, hey, you got to stop. And they said, "Hey, you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian?" People know. And the word got to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh wanted him dead, so he had to leave. 40 years old. And he left. And he said to himself, "I thought God had something big for me." So he goes to Midian, which is out on the backside of the desert. He meets a man by the name of Jethro and marries Jethro's daughter. And for the next 40 years of his life, he tends sheep on the backside of the desert. And that's not a great job, let's face it, you know. And when he became 80 years old, he probably thought, "What a waste. My mother told me from the time I was a little boy that God had something big for me. And I blew it." We We've been seeing in Sunday school that Peter blew it. And sometimes people think when you blow it, God won't ever use you again. But we realize that He will. And when he was 80 years old, Moses was walking and he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And he said, I think I'll turn aside over there to see this bush that is burning, but not burning up. And as he turned over there, the Lord spoke to him and said, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And he did, and he realized it was God. And God said, I'm going to send you back to my people to bring them out, to bring them back to the land that is our land. That is the land that I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And of course, we know Moses said, I can't really talk that well, and I don't think I can do it. Won't you pick somebody else? And God said, I'm not picking anybody else. You will go. I will let your brother, Aaron, be the spokesman. But you go on. And by the way, don't forget the big stick. Oh, okay. And so he left, and he went back, and an incredible thing happened. He confronted the Pharaoh. Incredible thing. We know that he walked right into the Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I do not know your God, and why should I let your people go? And we know it was the beginning of the plagues, and all of the plagues were judgments on the gods of Egypt. Chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 12, tells us that. And if you want to, flip over to chapter 12, because we're going to go very quickly through this, and we're almost through. And the plagues, as you know, started, and the river turned to blood, and there were all kind of things, and lightning came, and hail came, and there were boils on people. I mean, just things, darkness. But now we come to the final plague, the death of the firstborn. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, it says, he told the Jewish people, this is God telling the Jewish people, get you a lamb for every household. Now, if your household is small, you can get with another family and together y'all eat, but you got to have the lamb. And get in your house and kill that lamb. And you put the blood on the door and eat that lamb. Go ahead and put your shoes on and put your staff in your hand and don't let your bread have time to rise. Don't put any leaven in it because you are leaving town tonight. That's what's going to happen. So get yourself ready. And so he says in verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall take from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it till the 14th day of the same month, month of Nisan, the first month, corresponds to our March, April. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house, which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread. And they talked all about it. And then he goes on to say, in verse 11, he says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, because it's the Lord's Passover. Well, what do you mean, Passover? Well, the blood shall be a sign, he says, for out with verse 12, I shall go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. No plague will befall you to destroy you, and I will strike the land of Egypt. All the firstborn are going to die. There is a good, by the way, there will be a death in every home, that night. A death in every home, including the Jewish people. Because in every home there's a death. If it's the Jewish people, the death is the what? The lamb. See, there has to be a death because the wages of sin is death. And you know what? There has to be a death for all of us. And you know what? Jesus Christ died for us. Just as the Passover lamb died for the Jewish people, and by faith they put the blood on the door and they believed and they came out. By faith we believe in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for us, and by faith we are delivered from the bondage of sin. It's powerful. Look what happened. Verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the cattle. That's what happened. And that is the foreshadow of the Lamb of God, the blood and the deliverance. Jesus Christ is our Lamb who shed His blood and delivers us. And then He did exactly what He said. And the people came out and they came out and they asked for all the stuff and they came out rich and they left and everything looked pretty good. But look at verse 35. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You remember what he said? There will be slavery. There will be judgment. You will come out with great possessions. That's exactly what happened. Many, many years before this event, at the time of Abraham, Abraham knew they would go to the land, they would become slaves, there would be judgment, and they would come out wealthy. They went to the land, they became slaves, God judged that nation, and they came out wealthy. One other thing I want you to see, and we'll stop. Go to chapter 14. And as you know, God always sort of, I think He tests us all the time on purpose. And they looked like they were going out, and then he made them kind of make a turn a different way. And Pharaoh woke up and said, wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm letting all the slaves go. Let's go after those people. And so they come after them, and they get right to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're stuck, and the people cry out and say, hey, thanks a lot. It'd been better to die back there than die out here. And look at verse 15 of chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Now, think about this. They're standing at the edge of the what? The sea. And he says, why are y'all talking? Just go on forward. Okay. And then what does he say to them? Verse 16, as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go shoot through the midst of the sea on dry land. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night. By the way, they passed during the nighttime, all night long. All night, to turn the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right and on the left. Look at verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, this was after the Egyptians got in after him, but their chariots started messing up, and the Egyptians realized, wait a minute, we're out in the middle of this thing. We can't get back. And those people are now to the other side. And their God is fighting for them. Then the Lord, verse 26, said to Moses, go ahead and stretch your hand back over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots, over their horses. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state. When? At daybreak. While the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. And then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the water overturned, and it was just a sad thing. But we know the story. Slavery, judgment, possessions. God keeps His people. Now, I want to just say this real quickly, and we'll stop because it's time, and we'll open up for any questions. But do you remember what happened? As they left, they came down to Mount Sinai, which God told them that's where they were supposed to go back to. Went to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on top of the mountain, came back down with the top 10 commandments. They had already broken them off when he got back down with them. So when he got down to the bottom, what did he do? He broke them, remember? He held both of them in what? One hand. It's not Charlton Heston coming down with these two things, okay? They were round, best we can tell, written on both sides, and he held them in one hand. And he came down and went, boom. And so God said, now go back up, and this time it's not going to be 10, it's going to be 613. Okay? Just so remember that. Next time you break something, you may have to get a lot more of them. Anyway, so they got the law that set them apart, and everything was fine, and they got ready to go into the land. And they decided to send a group in to check it out. You know, committees, do they really work? I mean, so he said, let's get a committee of 12, and we'll go spy out the land, and we'll check it out. And they went in for 40 days, spied it, came back. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 spies said, these guys, they're big. We're grasshoppers. They're big. They're walled cities. Can't take it. Two of the guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. If God said, take it, we can take it. And they got all afraid, and they decided not to go. And God said, okay, just for that. For every day you spied out the land, you will wander in the wilderness until this generation dies out. This fraidy cat generation, this unbelieving generation who won't trust me. And for 40 years, they wandered. And at the end of the 40 years, Moses is left. And they come with the generation that was under 20, basically. And they stop by the Jordan River. And Moses gives three messages. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And he gives them what we call the second law. He tells them how they're to live when they get into their land. But they're going to have to take that land. And next time, we'll see them taking the land. We'll see the kings. We're going to go real fast next week. We're going to see the kings, the land, the temple, and the captivities all in one short 30-minute time period. Next time, we'll see that. What have we seen? God saves His people physically and eternally through the Passover lamb, through our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Second, God keeps His promises. What did He say? They will be in a land that's not their own. They will become slaves. I will judge the land. They will come out rich. That's exactly what happened. Every promise in the Bible is true. Whose land is what we call modern Israel? It's Jewish people. It's going to be their land. It doesn't matter who's fussing or fighting. Eventually, they will have everything that God told them in Genesis 15, where He gave the dimensions of the land. That's going to happen. May we rest in the truths of the Word of God. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look at Your Word and to see these things. Lord, we love the history part. It's just so fun to study it. And it's great when we see how You'd work these things and do all of these things. Lord, thank You that You saved Your people. You saved them in Egypt. You've saved them all the way through. You preserve them and take care of them. And in the same way, You save us. You saved us in a spiritual aspect because You gave to us eternal life and we shall never perish. And also, You're going to raise us from the dead. If we were to ever die physically, You will raise us up. Your salvation is total. Lord, thank You that You keep Your word, that we can depend on the Bible, that whatever promises are there for us, that we can apply, we can rest in those and trust those because they're always sure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.